our brothers welcoming you that are visiting here with us this morning, and we hope that you'll have other opportunities to come and be with us and take advantage of those opportunities. We have a lot of people gone to the New Year's meetings, and we trust that they are worshiping God this morning, and we pray that they will have a safe trip home. And so we continue on, even though we have many missing. We continue on and we in our worship to God this morning. In 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, Paul tells the Corinthians that it was reported that there was immorality in the church there at Corinth, and he gives instructions on how to deal with the problem. And we want to start reading in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, but with the leaven of malice and wickedness, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Paul here is using an analogy of leavening, showing that whenever you use leaven and you put it in a lump of dough, it's going to leaven the whole lump of dough. And he uses this to show that whenever sin comes into the church and the body of Christ, that you have to deal with it and you have to get rid of it to save the rest of the body. And he turns this into an analogy of the Passover, where he says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And so we don't have the leaven in the body, just like they didn't have leaven during the Passover. He uses this analogy to prove his point. Well, the scriptures refer to Christ, like it says here, as our Passover, or our Passover lamb. And this is one of the greatest types of Christ that's found in the Old Testament. This morning, I would like for us to look at the Passover of Israel and see how it compares to Jesus Christ, our Passover. It's amazing that two things separated by such a vast expanse of time could be so alike. And so this morning, hopefully, we'll catch a glimpse of the wonder and beauty and power of God that He has given to us through this picture, a picture that is an extreme picture of His love. For hundreds of years, the children of Israel suffered in bondage. Then God sent them a deliverer. Moses went before Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh's heart was hardened, plagues descended upon Egypt. We know the stories of these plagues. Plague after plague hit Egypt. But still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened until the worst plague of all was hit Egypt. The firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast, would die. We want to pick up reading about this in Exodus, the 12th chapter. We're going to begin with verse 1, and it's a rather lengthy reading that we want to look at that talks about this plague and about the establishment of the Passover. Exodus, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on your houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which every one must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said to them, "Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintels and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass that when you come to the land of which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. And there's a lot of information in this chapter that tells us about this Passover institution. But there are things in here also that can be very familiar when we start looking at our Passover, Jesus Christ. We want to start looking at this comparison. The first thing we notice is, it's quite a bit obvious, that there was a Passover lamb. Exodus 12 and verse 21 tells us about that. It says the Passover was to be a lamb, and that lamb would suffer death. It seemed of all the animals the Jews sacrificed, a lamb seemed to be the most important. If so, that would be so fitting that a lamb would be chosen. The important animal in their economy was the one chosen for the sacrifice. Well, what better way to describe Jesus Christ and his work? And we see the scriptures are not silent in calling him, are using this terminology concerning him. John, the immerser, when Jesus came to be baptized of him, John saw him walking toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." John 1 and 29. Isaiah 53 and verse 7, a prophecy of the Messiah. Isaiah wrote, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Revelation, the 13th chapter, verse 8. "All who dwell on the earth will worship him," talking about Jesus, "whose names have been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This makes the comparison of Christ and the Passover lamb absolutely obvious. Well, one of the things about this lamb was, in the Passover, the lamb had to be without blemish. Exodus 12 and 5 says, New International Version says, without defect. It was to be the best formed, the highest quality animal that they could find. Now, I was thinking about this, and it reminds me, every once in a while on TV, they'll have a dog show. And they take these dogs, and they parade them around in front of judges. And all these dogs are judged according to a breed standard. The standard of excellence for this particular breed of dog, a German Shepherd, a Poodle, or Labrador Retriever, whatever, is the standard. And all these dogs parade in front of the judge, and the judge looks at this dog and judges them according to the standard, and the one who best fits the standard of their breed is the one who wins. It had to be the absolute best version of what that standard was. And that's the kind of lamb that they had to take. They had to apply it to the standards of what is a great lamb. And they took the best one. They took the best form, the highest quality animal they could find. Because only the best could be offered to the Lord. Only the best. Makes you wonder sometimes, do we always give our best in worship? Because that's what they were doing then. Only giving the best. Well, Christ too was without blemish. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18 and 19 tells us, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Without blemish or without spot. What does that mean? It certainly doesn't mean that Jesus didn't have spots on him. That's not what he's talking about. It talked that he was a perfect sacrifice. Peter tells us later in the second chapter, verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. 1 John 3 and 5 says, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. That was what was meant by Jesus being without spot or blemish, that he was sinless. He was perfect. The most perfect human a human being could be. That's what Jesus was. The absolute best that could be offered. Another requirement under the Passover, for the Passover lamb, was that no bones were to be broken on this sacrifice. That's found, we can read in Exodus 20, the 12th chapter, verse 46, where there's more information given concerning the Passover. Excuse me. It says, in one house it shall be eaten, talking about the Passover lamb. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. That was a commandment given to them. I don't know for sure the specifics on why they were not to break bones, that God wanted that, other than the idea to carry the idea of a flawless animal. But that's what God required. No bones were to be broken of it. Well, the exact same thing was said of Jesus. In John 19, beginning with verse 31, while Jesus was on the cross. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, then that they might be taken away. Excuse me. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And that prophecy is found in Psalms 34, verses 19 and 20. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. That's the prophecy. Jesus died quickly compared to the two men that were surrounding him. The typical death, as I understand it, on the cross was a very long and lingering death. But yet Jesus died in a comparatively short amount of time. So that whenever the soldiers came around to break the legs, which was a common practice when they wanted these criminals to hurry up and die, they'd break their legs so they'd die quicker. When they came around to do that, he was already dead. They didn't have to break his legs. And that was done so the prophecy would be fulfilled and he would fit the sacrificial image. Well, so far we've seen some things that are kind of obvious that make the Passover sacrifice similar to Christ's sacrifice. But the next thing we want to notice, I think, not only shows the likeness, but is, I think, really the most important aspect of the Passover. And I think also is one of the most important aspects of Christ's sacrifice for us also. God had instructed Israel to take, kill, prepare, and eat this Passover lamb. But the feast was not the important aspect of the event that was taking place. The feast would be an observance of what God was about to do. Well, what was that Passover about? Well, Exodus 12 and 7 says that they were to take blood from this sacrifice, and they were to put it on the two doorposts and lintels of the houses where they were to eat it. Now, you can see from this frame here, we know what the doorposts would be, the cross beams, and the lintels, the posts that stand upright, and then the lintel is the cross piece. We see that in our common construction. Well, they had that then too. And they were to take blood and put it on the two side pieces and blood across the top. And there was a reason that blood was there. And that was really the most important aspect of what was going to take place. Exodus 12, verses 12 and 13 tells us why. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The blood's going to be a sign on the houses so that God, when God sends a destroyer, they'll pass over you. You can be safe because of the blood on the posts, on the post and lintel of your houses. It's a sign to God that you are to be safe. And so the blood becomes an important indicator to the destroyer that all the inhabitants within the house would be spared. That makes the blood incredibly important. And that was the important aspect of what was happening, of the event. The eating of the lamb itself was going to be something that they did later as a remembrance, as a memorial of the time when God sent the destroyer to destroy the firstborn of Egypt, but let his people live because of the blood that was applied. Let's notice a few things about this. There were three conditions that had to be met in order for someone to be saved from this plague. Number one, they had to go into a house that was marked by this blood, that was sealed by this blood, which the blood protected. They had to go inside and there eat the feast. Secondly, for the blood to be able to save them, it had to be applied the way God commanded it. If they'd have gone and smeared it over there underneath the window or on the ground in front, it wouldn't have happened. God told them to do it a certain way for a reason. And so they had to apply it the way he commanded it. And thirdly, if someone had gone inside the house for safety, if you come out, the destroyer is going to get you. You had to stay inside the house where the blood was applied in order to escape the destruction outside. From all of this, we see the importance that the blood had placed upon it. In actuality, it was the blood that saved them, and because only the blood stood between them and the destruction that was going on outside. Well, as the blood of the Passover lamb was so tremendously important to Israel, so the blood of Christ is to us also. Listen to what the scriptures say about the blood. To the Ephesians, Paul wrote in Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 11, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time," excuse me, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Those who once were away from God, now you can be brought to God by the blood of Christ. Earlier in the chapter, in Ephesians 1 verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Our redemption comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Our forgiveness of sins comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. So what else does the blood do for us? Well, before Christ's sacrifice, under the old law, everything in the law involved blood. Hebrews 9 and 22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And that's the way it was. There was no atonement made under the old law without the shedding of blood. But the blood shed then could not bring forgiveness. Hebrews 10 and verses 3 and 4 talks about it wasn't possible for the sacrifices then, the sacrifices of blood and of the blood of bulls and goats that could take away sins. This shows us that the Old Testament blood sacrifice system was lacking. Hebrews 9 and 14 then, though, tells us how much more effective the blood of Christ is. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Here Jesus again was off. It talks about how he was a like sacrifice, but he was offered as a sacrifice without spot, or a perfect sacrifice to God. He was sinless. And so the blood, according to Hebrews 13 and 12, sets us apart. "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." Sanctify, set apart. We are set apart to God himself. And then Hebrews 10 and 19 tells us, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Christ our high priest opened up the holiest, heaven itself, for us all. And now we can boldly follow because of his blood. We can have assurance of heaven. And then finally, 1 Peter 9 and 22, which, excuse me, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, which we read a little bit before, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb without blemish and spot." It all comes back down to that. Our redemption came because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a perfect sacrifice, a perfect lamb that had no blemish, no spot, sinless human being, and because of his blood being sacrificed for us, we have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sins. So do you remember some of the old songs we've sung for years? Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. How about, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What about, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? What does the blood of Christ do for us? By it we are sanctified. We are set apart to God. Just like the blood of the Passover set apart the houses of the children of Israel so God would pass over them. By the blood of Jesus Christ we are saved. Just as the blood of the Passover saved those that resided in the houses where the blood was applied. In those houses that were set apart. Most people understand all this. What the difficulty comes when people try to say, well, where do I get the blood of Christ? People have different ideas about that, but the scriptures are pretty clear. The blood of the Passover had to be applied according to God's will, and so also the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ saves, but where does the blood of Christ save? Well, the blood that saves is blood shed that was shed in his death, just as the Passover lamb's blood was shed in its death. Hebrews 9, as we said before, in Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Therefore, if the blood was shed in his death, we can find that the blood... We can find the blood when we find out how we come in contact with his death. And where do we reach the blood that was shed in his death? Romans 6, chapter verse 34, 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. By baptism, we come into contact with the death of Jesus Christ where his blood was shed. We too die, not physically but spiritually, and we rise a new creation, cleansed by the blood of our Passover lamb. Well, we can take that a step further. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 tells us, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We are baptized, this baptism that puts us in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, this one baptism also puts us into the body of Christ, which Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says is the church. Therefore, baptism puts us into the body, the church. The blood which we apply, that is applied in baptism, is what puts us ultimately into the church through baptism. In Acts 20 and verse 28, it tells us what the Ephesian elders were told by Paul on that occasion. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. There's the church connected to the blood. It's all a kind of a circular thing, isn't it? Jesus shed his blood. We come in contact with that in baptism, where we partake in his death. Baptism then puts us into his body, which is the church, which he purchased with his blood in the first place. The importance of the blood cannot ever be underestimated. Well, since we contact the blood in baptism, and baptism puts us into the body or the church, then contacting the blood through baptism puts us into the church. You know, we have to go through the blood to get to the church, which, by the way, to add to the symbolism of the whole thing, 1 Timothy 3 and 15 tells us is the house of God. So, Israel had to pass through the blood to get into the house sealed by the blood. To be left outside the blood meant death for the firstborn. To leave the house after entering also meant death. We too must pass through the blood of Christ, through baptism, to enter into Christ, whose body is the church, which is the house of God. And salvation, and then to receive the salvation that is found in Christ. To remain outside the blood, outside the house of God, the church, which he purchased with his blood, means spiritual death. To go in the house of God, which was purchased by his blood, and then to leave, meant spiritual death. The picture is there. Just a couple more things we want to notice. Exodus 12 and verse 14 tells us, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." This was to be something that they were to keep as a memorial when they came into the land that God was going to give them, to remind them of what had taken place the night when God delivered them from the destruction outside, the destruction of Israel, of Egypt. And then Exodus 24 through verse 27 tells why they needed to have this memorial. Beginning with verse 24, Exodus 12, "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass that when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service, this memorial?' that you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.'" That's why they should have this memorial, so everyone would know what God did for them. Well, we too have been given an everlasting memorial. Luke wrote in Luke 22 and verse 19, "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" He said the same thing about partaking of the cup. "Do this to remember me by." Over and over we're told to do this to remember me as a memorial. And the reason the reason we do this is because it reminds us of Christ's sacrifice. And then 1 Corinthians 11 verse 26 tells us that by doing this, we show the Lord's death, or we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We partake of this memorial every first day of the week because we need to remember our Passover lamb and what he did for us. And so we could proclaim it to everyone else of what he's done for us. And what a memorial this is. The bread, which represents the body of Christ, similar to that one lamb eaten by each family or the groups of families, only more perfect. This fruit of the vine, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ that was applied for us. So much like the blood applied back then to save Israel from destruction, from the plague that was sent by God, only more powerful. And then this cup representing the new covenant, the fulfillment of the old covenant, but only better. This is the memorial of the sacrifice of our Passover lamb. But with all the symbolism that this memorial has, we need to make sure that we never overlook some very important things. This is not just bread. This is not just grape juice in a cup. This represents tears and sweat and pain and emotion and giving of one's life. All of this went into making this memorial possible. It was a declaration and a proclamation of our salvation and what took place to bring our salvation to pass. We should always think of why his body is represented here, or why his blood was shed, or why he even made the covenant. We need to make sure that we remember the love that God showed us that's represented by these emblems here through the death of the Passover lamb. We need to examine ourselves and make sure that we understand this beautiful picture of God's love. Well, that's the comparison that I wanted to share with you this morning. Only God could have made two such distant events so alike. To Israel of old back then, it must have been a wonderful thing to know that the blood of the Passover lamb would save them from death. And when they heard they're sitting in this house, in their house, sealed by the blood, eating this lamb and this Passover meal, hearing the screams and the cries from the Egyptians around them, because there's death in their houses, how wonderful it must have been to know they were safe. They were safe because the blood was applied. But you know what's more wonderful to us? Is to know that when time is no more and God takes vengeance upon the evil of this world, that we of the blood-bought house of God, with the blood of our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, applied to it, will escape the vengeance of God. And we will receive the same promise that God made so long ago when he said to Israel of old, "And when I see the blood of Jesus Christ, I will pass over you." Don't know the minds of those present here this morning. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible lays out for what God wants you to do. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must come repenting of your sins, confessing his name, that you believe that he's the Son of God, and be willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's where the blood is applied, where you can be saved, where the blood can bring the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done this, but for some reason you've gone back into the world, you need to make something right before this congregation, you've sinned in some way, please make it right. The wonderful thing about our Father is he's always wanting us, when we sin, his arms are always wide open, waiting for us to come back to him. If you find yourself in either situation this morning, please take care of it as we stand and sing.